I want you guys to know how just how outstandingly how happy we are to be here with you today. We do not take this for granted. And all of these years that we've been here in Harrisburg, it still means the world to us that you come, because there are so many other places that you could have gone, that you could be attending, at least in our minds. And for you to be here, it encourages us so very much. And obviously this has been a really, really tough season we've been in, and what's happening in my hometown, and of course, and now with New York and just really all over this country. We prophesied that all of this was going to happen. And it seemed so wild, at the time that I said those things and put them in our newsletters and everything. It's like, what is Pastor Chris talking about? You know, I'm showing all these pictures of police and, in riot gear and everything. And it just unfolded exactly the way the Lord told us it would be. And that's not patting me on the back. I was just simply repeating what he said. You know, when the mailman delivers the mail, you don't go, ah, awesome mailman. I said, no, he wrote the letter and he sent the letter. I just simply delivered the letter. And God is preparing and has been preparing us. I won't say preparing. He's been preparing us for this day all along. And I believe he strategically put us all in different positions and spheres of influence and jobs and all of that, because there will be people around us who would begin to get in panic and fear, even people that are falling away from the faith, from the things that are happening in our world today. And so God strategically put us in those folks' lives to keep them from getting into panic, keep them from falling into fear, keep believers from falling away. And so I'm just marveling at what God is doing. He's laid a tremendous foundation in each and every one of our lives so that we wouldn't be panicking and running scared right now. Just think about your life's history and how your walk has been with the Lord leading right up to this very moment. And isn't it something when you look around at some of the people who are falling away and getting in a panic? We can all say the same thing. If it wasn't for the grace of God, but for the grace of God, I would have done the same thing. Bless the Lord. Well, as you guys know, the Lord told us that this would be a year in which he would give us open doors to bring healing to hearts and homes. And here we are in the midst of that time. He's bringing healing. He has been doing it. He's been opening up doors for us from the, I would say from June of this year all the way up until now, just all these doors that just keep opening for us. And my wife and I find ourselves ministering to people in all kinds of different settings. Guys, we were talking about earlier how we were ministering to our son and future daughter-in-law by Skype over the internet, but there's another couple that we're ministering to in St. Louis that's starting a ministry there. And I found myself talking and sharing with, I got at least one young man who wants me to mentor him. And that word mentor just keeps coming up. Us, Carol and I, being mentors to folks, which is not a surprise to us, because way back in 1990, the Lord had this prophet to speak over our lives and tell us that God said he was calling us to be a mother and father in Zion. And so we have known for many, many years that would be our assignment. So for 24 years, we've been operating in that capacity. We didn't know at the time that we was going to end up being youth pastors and being over youth and young adults. And once we were doing that, we thought that was the capacity that we would mother and father. But we didn't know we were going to be senior leaders over a ministry, and certainly didn't know we would be in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. And this is and I used to joke with my wife and say, wouldn't it be something if God told us to go to Harrisburg? And she never thought that was funny. She never thought that one. I would just joke about it. I think about God sending us to Harrisburg and joke about it and all that stuff. And We came and visited grandma one time, bringing our sons, spend some time with their grandmother, and God gives me this dream the first night that we're here, and I go back and I share it with my brother, and he tells me, you know, he confirms that God had already been speaking to him about releasing us, and there's a reason. Y'all laughing. Some of you are laughing because you know how God would do that to you. Sounds like everybody in the room is in a place that you had no idea God was going to do that. And it's funny how God moves in our lives, and we get this one picture about how he's going to do it and what he's going to do, and it means something completely different. I have a dear brother in the faith back in my home church. He's an elder there. And once him and his wife received the prophetic word that one day his wife would make twice as much money as him. And they was feeling really good about that because his salary alone was about $8,000 a month. So, wow, one day my wife's going to be making twice as much as me. Well, we're going to be rolling in it. We're going to be rolling. And he has started a business, and the business failed, and he ended up working a job where he's making about $15,000 a year, and his wife had been laid off. She was working for, when that used to exist, she was a flight attendant, and when she got hired back on her job, it was part-time, and she was flying for $30,000 a year, making exactly twice as much as her husband, like the Lord told her. So when God tells you stuff, you be thinking, yeah, we gonna be rolling in it. I'm making 96, she gonna be 192,000. No, you gonna make 15, she gonna make 30, and together y'all gonna make $45,000 a year. So sometimes you be, yes, Lord! Bring it on, Lord. Do what you said, Lord. And then when God does what he said he was going to do, we're like, what? Why am I sharing this? I'm sharing this because this is part of the reason why there's such a great falling away right now. We got believers by the thousands all across this country, not just here in this region, across the country, that are falling away from the faith. Because what God said he was going to do, the way it's unfolding, that ain't the picture that I got. And it certainly wasn't the picture that the TV preacher told me. And in some of the churches that people are in today, where the emphasis on money and prosperity and God, when things start unfolding the way that they are, and this is not what I had in mind. So people begin to assume that the word of God is true, is not true, or that these people that are speaking this word are false. They're false prophets. You know, you hear that word a lot, false prophet. And but the word false in the Bible does not simply mean that a person was incorrect or in error. The word false also means incomplete. So someone who is preaching a false doctrine, they're preaching an incomplete doctrine. They're only talking about maybe half of what the meaning of a scripture is. And when you don't get the whole thing, then when God responds with the whole meaning and we only had half the meaning, then we think somebody lied to me. When actually they only talked about one part. A perfect example of that, and I'm already way off my notes. A perfect example of that, remember guys, when I did the teaching on the tithes and offerings and what all of that means and all the different offerings that they had in the temple, all the chests that sat out, and I was trying to emphasize the reason why we tithe, that we don't tithe and give offerings out of compulsion or out of fear of the curse. Because many people stand up and first thing they do is go to Malachi 3 and you're going to be cursed if you don't. That's not. And the Lord just kind of enlightened us that, no, he's dealing with the motivation in our hearts for giving, for even returning the tithe. Because when the tithe was initiated, it didn't start with Malachi 3. The tithe didn't even start when God spoke it in giving Moses the law. The tithe began when God spoke to Jacob, who was asleep. Remember that story? And God gave him an open dream, and he saw angels going up and down out of heaven, and God spoke to him, said, the land that you're lying on, I'm going to give it to you. And so when Jacob woke up from that dream, then he said, God, since you're going to bless me that like that, then I'm going to return 10% of everything. That's where it got started. But it was Jacob's response out of his heart. God didn't make him do it. That was his response to God's promise. And so what we begin to realize is that for years, tithing and giving offerings is taught as a way to get prosperity, to get God to bless you. But no, when we tithe and give offerings, we're responding to the fact that God has blessed me. Woo, my God. So the reason why we're doing it is because you have blessed me. You kept your part of the deal, God. You said that you would cause the land to produce. You would cause the cattle to reproduce. And all of that is God. Because only man can only do a part. They could plant. That's all they could do. But they couldn't make it grow. They had some cattle, but they couldn't make those cattle reproduce. They had to wait for the miracle of reproduction in life. And so because it happened, then man responded like, God wants us to respond like Jacob. Because you did your part, God, because I depend upon you to do your part. I won't have any increase if you don't do your part. So since you did your part, then God, I'm going to respond and give it to you. Now, what we've been taught is give so that God will bless you. Give so that God will prosper you. No, it's the opposite. Give because he has blessed us. And so what happens to people is when they give and give and seemingly nothing happens, then this word is false. This word is true. No, this word is false. This word ain't true. No, it's true. Why is it true? Because you had something to give because what? He has blessed you. Oh, thank you, Lord. Now, the extra part of that is that because we plant and we sow, there's a principle that's already established in all of nature that when you plant, you will reap. But you're not doing it to get the reaping. You're doing it because, first of all, the word of the Lord says in 1 Corinthians, he has given seed to the sower. So the only reason why you're even able to sow is because he gave you seed to do it in the first place. So we're always acknowledging what he has done. So what is Pastor Chris getting at? There's a lot of stuff that we've been taught for many years and we've had false. It's been incomplete. We're not giving to get. I'm giving because I've already gotten. Oh, say that again, Pastor Chris. I'm not giving to get. I'm giving because I've already gotten. He has already blessed me. So that's why I'm doing it. And then the Lord was speaking to me. I remember one time I was thinking about that these past couple of weeks in the midst of all of the Ferguson stuff and all of that. And I just had this thought that also when we're giving, I'm giving to the future. I'm planting in the future. And even if I don't necessarily reap it, my children and our grandchildren will reap. Isn't that awesome? I'm already saying, because that's how the people of God fought. They thought in those terms, with God giving land and cattle, it was never just about me and mine in the here and now. They were always thinking multi-generationally. And that's part of what I believe God wants us to embrace in our day and our time. That it's never just simply about us in the here and now. We are giving. God, I know you're going to get me in all of this, but we're giving. And we're giving toward the future. Yes. We're being a prophetic model that God, you have blessed and you will continue to bless. Yes. Oh, bless the Lord. Come on. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. And so my wife and I, we just kind of decided we're not going to be ear scratchers. And some of you say, ear scratchers? What does that mean? Remember in 2 Timothy when he said, talked about people because they have itching ears, they heap for themselves teachers. And so we refuse to scratch ears. I just refuse to scratch ears. The rest of that verse says, let me read it for you. It says, they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned away aside to fables. But then Paul told Timothy, he said, and this is from 2 Timothy 4 chapter, verses 3 through 6. If you want to make a note for yourself. In verse 5, he says, but you be watchful in all things. Number one, be watchful in all things. Number two, endure affliction. Number three, do the work of an evangelist. Number four, fulfill your ministry. Let me say that again. That kind of tells us that's what we're here for. Here's he wrote to Timothy and said, now this is what you're doing. When he writes to Timothy, he's speaking to us down through the years of time. And he tells us, number one, I'm already following up on the things you said, Pastor Mike, no, Brother Mike. Number one, be watchful in all things. Number two, endure afflictions. I don't know where we got this gospel where ain't nobody hardly going through nothing and we're all in it for all these blessings. He said, number two, that's number two on the list. Endure afflictions, which means it's coming. So why are we all surprised? God, why you let this happen to me? What do you mean why I let you have the second thing on the list I told you was endure affliction? All right, Pastor Kristen, go on. Do number three, do the work of an evangelist. And this one of those ones that gets tough because why? Why should I be trying to win souls while I'm in the midst of affliction? Come on, Jesus. I don't feel like telling nobody about the Lord. I'm waiting for the Lord to bless me. Do the work of evangelism. I don't tell nobody about the Lord. As far as I'm concerned, some of us, really, you get to the point where Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, reached that point. She actually kind of got herself in trouble by walking away from the things of God and going living in a land that she really had no business living in, amongst people she had no business being among. And so she ended up losing her husband and then her sons. And so by the time she got back, when she came back with her daughter-in-law, Ruth, she told everybody to call her, the name that she called her was called, what was it, Mara? And that means bitter. Don't call me that. Don't call me by my name anymore. Call me bitter. Because in her words, she felt like God was afflicting her. God was punishing her because of her disobedience. There are many people that are there today. They feel like God is punishing them for their disobedience. When it's not God punishing you, it's your disobedience. It's your disobedience that's punishing you, not God punishing you for disobedience. It's sort of like the law of gravity. If you jump off the top of this building, how are you going to be mad at God when you hit the ground? You defy the law of gravity and you reap the results of that decision. Yeah. I love giving whole words. See, that's what I mean by not giving false doctrine. You tell the whole thing. The whole thing is that sometimes God will allow us to reap the full brunt of our decisions. Now, out of his grace and mercy, there are many times, how many of you have discovered that? Sometimes he don't let you feel the whole thing. You don't get the whole brunt of it. He'll give you that escape and you barely miss, or he'll cushion you a little bit and all of that. And then it's so funny that when he does that, we ain't got sense enough to not do that again. We'll be all like, well, since God bailed me out last time, I know God gonna be, hey, God gonna tell you, I'm gonna do that again. In fact, we get to that point where we start praying before we get in the mess. Well, I know I ain't supposed to go out. I ain't supposed to be clubbing and I ain't supposed. So Lord, I'm asking you to forgive me in advance. Then when you get in trouble and stuff goes wrong and you end up in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong people, then you got the nerve to be mad. This can happen to you on a Saturday night. You got the nerve to wake up on Sunday morning, hungover and just barely made it and go, I ain't going to church. Seems to me if God loved me, he wouldn't let me go. What do you mean let you go? Do you put yourself in that? And you got people that are sitting up in ministries and churches mad to this day. And they won't connect the dots that the reason why I'm where I am is because I made decisions. Wow, I got all of that out of do the work of an evangelist because you mad, you in affliction. And then the final thing he said was fulfill your ministry. And so all of this has been a part of the direction the Lord's been giving us this year about really fulfilling the ministry that he has given us, not just this gathering here on Sunday, because this is not necessarily the ministry. this is us coming together, and we receive the apostles' teaching. We have fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer. But the work of the ministry, of which we are, God told us to equip the saints, is not necessarily this Sunday gathering and that Wednesday night gathering and that Friday night prayer. That's the part where we come together and get strengthened and encourage one another. And those of us who may be in leadership in those roles, we are ministering. That's part of our work in the ministry. But the real stuff is outside of these walls. We were talking with a couple this week, and they were expressing to us that and telling us some of the strategy that the Lord has given them, and it is marvelous. It is awesome what God has given them and the strategy that he has given them, because so much does involve being outside. And they said, but right now the Lord is calling us to prayer, and we really feel compelled to the Lord to just to pray and to meet and to pray. And they said, you're right. And they said, but we got lots of people that are telling us we need to get outside. We need to take the church out to the streets, and we need to. I said, yeah, that's fine and good and everything, but the people who are telling you that, what are they doing?
That's right.
I said, because the church getting outside the four walls is not just going and setting up and having church outside the four walls. Right. It's not setting up in the parking lot and having church in the parking lot. Right. See, we outside. No, that ain't what that means. What, Pastor Chris? I'm always stepping on stuff, aren't I? Because we do that a lot here in Harrisburg. We have a lot of church stuff, and we even did it. We went outside and went into south side of Harrisburg and set up a tent and all of that. But that still ain't what we're talking about. What we're talking about is at work with them sinners, with them pagans, with them heathens. With those people who us Bible believing, scripture quoting, Bible toting, tongue talking believers, the folks that we can't stand. That's the work of the ministry, because we've got to get past our I can't stand this person attitude, because that's not like God. That's not like Christ. God doesn't look at people and say, I can't stand them. The Holy Spirit living inside of us, because, you know, yeah, we got the supervisors and co-workers and folks, and we even see them, and we got labels on them, you know. They walk in and we go, you talk too much. I do not want to hear about your weekend. We got another one comes in. This is whiner. Whiner and complainer. This one is manipulator. Going around talking to people. Setting up things to make sure that they know they can always got themselves covered. And so we come to work and we figure, I'm just going to endure another week. Oh, Jesus. When if we stop and we listen in the spirit, the Lord will tell us, listen to the whiner and hear his or her heart. Why are they whining every week? All the time. See, we get annoyed when I say it that way. All the time. Every day. And I grew up in church, so these are things that I know of which I speak. I grew up in this. I got saved at 4 years old. I've been in this all my life, so I know about sitting in church and listening to people talk about the folks on their job. And never once in conversations did I hear, they would say it like this. They need prayer. Yeah. Folks on my job just need prayer. They need Jesus. Remember comedians going around saying that for a while? That became a comedic phrase. You need Jesus. But we didn't actually ever offer Jesus. These people are pitiful. They get on my nerve. They need somebody to lay hands on them. We even said it. But we said it out of our anger and our frustration and our, but there was no actual seizing of the moment to find out. And please don't, you know, you always avoid saying, how you doing? Because you don't, I don't want to know. So you always say, hey, hi, good morning. But you wouldn't dare say, how you doing? Why? Because they'll tell me. I'll never walk up to them, shake the hand, say, what's up, dog? I'll never say that because they're going to tell me what's up. And I don't want to know what's up. I'm not bragging or boasting, but the Lord told me to give you examples because this is what's been happening to me and my wife on our job. We both work for the state. We both work in the same building. We both have lunch together every day. And the people know us. They do not know us as Pastor Chris and Pastor Carol. All they know is Chris and Carol Green. That those they're always together. They're just regular people. They're really proud of their sons. That's all they know. And what we discovered was that was the open door. So when I heard a coworker, because we hear their problems, I heard a coworker talking about a friend who was in the hospital, who was on life support. So the Holy Spirit says, go find out what's up. Okay. Found out his name was Chuck. Some of you remember the story I told you about Chuck. Chuck was on life support. Well, can me and my wife go to the hospital and pray for Chuck? And this is after work, after a long day of work. See, you don't feel like ministry is never convenient. How many of you found that out? It's not convenient. This is after a long day of work. Now we're going to go to the hospital and go pray for Chuck. God set up the opportunity. Had another coworker who was dying of cancer. And the Lord just told me to go back there and pray for her. So I went back to where she was, to her cubicle. Said, I've heard what's been going on with you. Do you mind if I pray for you? She said, sure, no problem. I got lots of people praying for me. I don't mind praying, taking prayer. So right there in the cubicle, not Father in the name of Jesus. Some of you who come from Pentecostal background, you know what that meant. No, just I actually got down on one knee so as to not draw any attention to what was going on in the cubicle and put my hand on her arm and just prayed for her. And Lord would give her peace. And I pray for your healing and for her family that are having a hard time right now. And the one thing I learned about praying for people in the public setting, or they're not necessarily part of our church world, it kind of forces you to get real and to be real with people and to listen to the Holy Spirit. There are people that are complaining and whining or griping, or they're angry or they're bitter. And once you get into their lives and their stories, you find out that some of them are caretakers. One woman, the reason why I brought up the complainer, she was just a whiner and a complainer. And then I found out that she was taking care of her dying father. So workplace was the only place for her to vent. So she was always whining and complaining. And then when I found out that her father was dying and she was the caretaker, then it's like, oh, okay, that's what that's about. Why am I getting into all of this? Because that's really where people are today. They are hurting. They're in serious pain in their lives. And God has positioned us, whether it's like all of us on our jobs, in the neighborhood. Mom, God's been using mom in the neighborhood that she's in. All these new people move in and they wild and out of control. But God just using her and just something as simple as just keeping the yard clean, going sweeping up in somebody else's yard. And then people take notice. little acts of kindness that communicate the love of God. Neighborhood, on the job, doing extra little stuff for people. If you're about to go on a break and going to get something to drink or get some coffee, then just the little extra thing of saying, you want anything while I'm going? You'd be surprised. That's the little things that we can do. Why? Because it begins to open up the door. It begins to change their perception of believers. Nothing huge and big. Jesus did something as simple as just wrapping a towel around himself and then just starts washing everybody's feet. So why was that significant? Because that was a job that servants did. In those days, and people would walk, and it was dusty and had on those sandals. And so they walk in, come in the door, and it was the servant's job to wash their feet. Just as a kind of an act of being the host being courteous and all of that. And so rather than having any servants do it, Jesus, he did it and told us to do the same thing. Now, here we are, and all these years later, we do have foot washing services, but you know what foot washing really is? Foot washing is being willing to do the jobs that nobody else wants to do with one another. That's why I rave about Sylvester and Juanita, because they are our foot washers here in this ministry. Isn't that amazing? You said, Pastor Good, I remember when we got started years ago, Tracy came and said, Pastor, are we going to have foot washing services? And I told her, I gave her this answer. I said, when people are serving and helping us set up the chairs and the tables, when we were doing the hotel, we was doing the hotel thing back in those days. Said for us, that's foot washing. Because nobody else wants to come out early and set up this stuff and stay late to put it all back. So she and her family, her son and her daughter, then they was our foot washers. What? We didn't have no foot washing service? No, but being out there, setting up that stuff, doing the jobs that nobody else wants to do. That's foot washing. Isn't that amazing? I don't know how I got into all of this, but God knows. Come on, bless the Lord. One of the things that we are wanting to do is to really help us to make this connection between the provisions of God, that everything that he has promised to do and to give and to provide, and really connecting it to his purpose, his plan, his will. We're making an intentional effort to seek God and obey his command to make disciples. Carol and I made a pact that we're going to get back to the fundamentals. We're always making these pacts, aren't we? This is the most pact-making couple. And we like to do that, and I would encourage you to do that because it makes you accountable to somebody. When you say, I'm going to do such and such, you know, we're getting close to the new year, so there are going to be lots of New Year's resolutions. But I've learned that most resolutions fail, not because the person's not willing to and all of that, but they never make themselves accountable to somebody to make them do it. So we keep making these pacts, and that way we have to look at each other when you're not doing it. Because you put it out there, you said it. And so we made a pact that we're getting back to the basics, that we're going to get back to really making disciples, sticking to what the Word of God actually said, like what I just talked about in 2 Corinthians. We want to get back to connecting all of those promises that God made to us to the purpose of God. We want to get back to connecting that provision that everybody talks about in the TV preachers and all of that. And all of them aren't like that, I know. But for the ones that are still hanging on to the prosperity message, it's got to be connected to the purpose and the vision of God. For too long, we have preached about prosperity and provision and God's promises and his power without helping God's people to understand that all of the verses and the scriptures that have been quoted on those things, they were all written within a certain context. They're written within a certain context. The Bible stories that are used to encourage us, they're all still written within a certain context. And when you leave out the context, then you're not given the whole counsel of God's word. That's where you end up with a false or an incomplete doctrine. And that's what leads millions of people astray. You know, so the first thing for us is we got to set the prosperity and the provision in the right context. Jesus said, you guys are familiar with the scripture from Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Then he tells us, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. That's a very key phrase. And we don't talk about that much when we talk about the Great Commission. But when he tells us to go and make disciples, he says, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you. The same things I told you, you tell them. So I didn't just tell you about promises and power and provision and prosperity. I also told you about my purpose, my plan, my vision, and my will. And if you only tell them about one part, when they run into my purpose, I want to be rich, I'm going to be famous, I'm going to be God's purpose, God's plan, God's vision. Paul, when he was standing before King Agrippa and on trial, he said, I have not been disobedient to the heavenly vision. When you really think about it, all the I'm always looking at various scriptures that talk about, and I'm not against prosperity, and of course I'm not against the power of God moving in our lives and his provision and his promises. I'm not against that, not at all. But if we only talk about that aspect without connecting it with the other, then that's why you end up with a whole lot of frustration. You know, we have a lot of frustration if we don't make that connection. And Jesus told us right from the beginning that we're supposed to teach them to observe the same things that I told you to observe. Wow. That's serious, isn't it? Let me move on, because I won't get very far in this, but I'll just at least express this. As you guys know, that in a couple of years ago, and make sure I'm on the same page with this. Yeah. A couple of years ago, when we were teaching about fighting for our families, we explored the scripture passages from Nehemiah, and we talked about the strategy of God's people learning how to both build and fight at the same time. Remember that Fight for Your Family series? We used to meet upstairs and went through that. And today, to me, in my heart, we're still in that same place. We're still learning how to fight for our families and at the same time protect and guard the city. We're learning how to build and we're learning how to fight. Whew. Woo! And as we sense the soon coming of the Lord, just look at what's happening in our world today. The soon coming of the Lord. We've been praying and asking God to give us time. And I weep and start crying every time I think about that. Lord, give us time to win as many of our family members, as many of our friends and coworkers, and to win them, Lord. And so I know that there are a lot of Christians. In fact, I see it sometimes when I'm browsing through Facebook. People will put up a picture of how, you know, the rioting or an earthquake or, you know, ISIS or something that's going on in the world. And then they'll say, Lord, come quick. Lord Jesus, come get us out of here. And that's, I really honestly, God, that's not my response when I see that. I'm not thinking, Lord, hurry up, bring the rapture and get us out of here. My heart goes to souls. Even with this whole thing that's going on with the police brutality issue, and I'm not one-sided on that, guys. I'm not. It is a hard job to be a law enforcement, to be in law enforcement. Every 53 hours, I think the statistic is, a policeman is shot. Policeman. Every 53 hours. So part of the reason why we are looking, at least in my opinion, part of the reason why we're looking at such an extreme response by them of shooting almost everybody now. It ain't just black. To be honest with you, they're shooting everybody. Why? Because they don't know who does and does not have a gun. Yes, there are the corrupt ones. They're the ones who are totally mean, evil, all of that. I'm not dismissing that at all. But just think about all of the honest ones, the ones who are truly working hard and they're honest. They're not out to, they ain't going around trying to hunt down black men to kill them. They're just trying to do their job and make it home alive tonight. They really are. Now, we're living in such a world, then there are people saying, Lord, just come and get us out of here. And I don't see that as the pattern of how God has done with his church. When times are hard like this, then he requires of us to stand up. And what do I mean by stand up? We get back to what the real issue is. So even though I understand it, because I am a black man, I understand going around holding Black Lives Matter. Black lives, and it's absolutely true. But what's the response from the church? Not only do black lives matter, all lives matter. That's our response. That's our response. So anybody ever ask you, what is your pastor stand on this issue? Well, all lives matter. All lives. The policemen's lives matter. The black men's lives matter. The Latino men's lives. The white men's lives. The Asian men. The men and the women, the children. If any of you saw my video log, you know how upset and angry this whole thing made me. But more than just directing anger and frustration at police, for me, mine is, how is the church? How we're going to respond? What is our role? What is our responsibility, especially those of us who are in leadership? So I put out the challenge. And I've already even contacted a couple of pastors here in the area. Y'all know Pastor Chris. I've already contacted two well-known pastors in the area and said, we got to do something. We need to come out with a united response from the church. Black men, white men, East Shore, West Shore. Said our people are sitting in our congregations. They're hearing from the world, from CNN and all of the news networks and education systems and law enforcement, and people are having forums and getting together and talking, and from the church, nothing. There's a believer on my job. She came to my cubicle Friday. She said, I got to get up there. I need to talk to Chris and Carol because I need to find out, you know, what do they think about all of this? She said, because my pastor ain't said nothing. From the pulpit, nothing. He hasn't said anything. So she's seeking out me and my wife to find out what we think. That's what I mean. And the body of Christ needs to hear from its leaders in times like this. Because we take our cue, don't we? I took my cue from my leader. And that's why I sent you guys this video clips of all those interviews. My leader was on there. He didn't expect that. CNN, CBN, and his message was consistent. God is not a God of prejudice and racism. We're here to be called together. We're here to worship together. And we're not going to smooth it over and not talk about it. We're going to talk about the issues of racism. We're going to provide practical answers and solutions, but we need to do it together. If it's just black pastors that are doing it, that's not communicating the right message. If it's just white pastors that get together and do it, that's still not communicating the message. If it's just Latino pastors all get together and talk about it, that's not going to get the message. We need to all come together, and we need to, as a one body, one voice, come forth and say what I just said to you today. All lives matter. Bless the Lord. We're not going to smooth it over. Yes, Lord. We're not going to smooth it over and just act like it never happened. We can't act like there is no history. I know that makes some people uncomfortable because they don't want to talk about the history. But we do have to talk about it, not because we're still angry and seething, But I just know in regular everyday life, if me and my wife have a fight, everybody know in this room what I'm talking about now. If you have a disagreement, intense fellowship. You don't just go on. You don't just wake up the next day and we're just going to act like none of that happened. Now, sometimes we as men do that because we got this compartmentalized thing that we can just block stuff off and cut off the emotions and just move on. But I tell you, your wife ain't going to do that. Now, the Lord, now, Paul wrote and he, in his admonishment to husbands, told husbands to love their wives the way Christ loves the church, and given the analogy of the head and the body. And so just like a wife can't just sit there and just, we ain't gonna talk about this and deal with that, the body, which is the bride of Christ, can't just sit back and just, we ain't gonna talk about this. So that's why all over the country, the body, the bride is saying, head, hello. What? Hello. We gonna act like we ain't got no history? Yeah, and it's even to the point, I've noticed, I don't mean the side note, but there's even a difference between the North and the South still here in America. Northerners, the Northern states who won the Civil War, have a different view of America than those from the side that lost the Civil War. This is a huge generalization, but many of the whites of the North don't look at African Americans the same way whites from the South look at black people. That's amazing. Yep. Yep. It ain't like that. And that's why people are struggling with what's happening in Missouri and in St. Louis, because they don't think of Missouri as a southern state. But it is. It is in culture. That's why we got to talk. So that, why? Not so we can hash it all up and fight. Seeing we shall overcome. And no. But in the body, we have an understanding that Northerners have a different view of black people than Southerners do. So while you're here in the North, Pennsylvania, a lot of people saying, what's the problem? I don't understand Ferguson. I don't understand, because I've never grown up that way. I never even thought of black people that way. Well, in your Southern brothers and sisters, yeah, they do think of them that way. Why? Because after they lost the war, the reminder in their face every day of that loss was those black folks. That's serious. And just understanding that, will bring, I believe, some healing to go, oh, no, we're not condoning looting and rioting, but at least now I understand that in the 21st century, we can still have people who will in here have never left the decision of the Civil War, the outcome of the Civil War. There was a black man who was free. When he moved to Missouri, he wanted to maintain his freedom. His name was Dred Scott. When Dred Scott sought his freedom in Missouri, the Missouri Supreme Court, in the courthouse that still sits in downtown St. Louis. And the reason why I'm able to say this to you, because this is part of black culture in St. Louis. We all know this. That in that courthouse that sits downtown St. Louis, See, understand the psyche of a people. When y'all look at that building, you're, oh, it's historic. It's awesome. No, for us, it's a reminder that we're worth 3/5 of a person. And from that room was, this quote was made. The black man has no rights that a white man is bound to respect. We all, and that's in the soil of the city. So we need healing. So what's our voice? What we're saying? We're saying, black folks, you don't look to man to give you your worth. God doesn't see you as 3/5. Your purpose, God's plan, his vision, and his will for your life. See, because you've been trying to get the promises, the power, and the provision, and the prosperity through education, and through politics, and now through fighting, and through rioting, and through demonstrations. But you've got to connect with God's purpose. You got to connect with God's plan, with his vision for your life, his will, the wholeness that you're looking for, that 2/5, that 40% that we're still looking for, it's in him. Come on, bless the Lord today. And that's why so many of them are through with the church. You're looking at that young generation that you see out on the streets marching and protesting. You know why? Because the church, we sold them the promises, power, provision, and prosperity part. But we didn't give them the whole thing. And so now we've got a generation, 20 and 30 year olds marching in the streets of St. Louis who's saying, I don't need all that. I don't need none of that God's purpose, plan, vision, will stuff. Because we didn't tell them from the beginning that you got to start here. You start with God. It begins with him. We didn't tell him. So here we are now, and we're in this season now, and our nation's struggling, and in the church. I'm not even so much worried or concerned about the world. I know how the world's going to respond. We all know how the world's going to respond. But the cry that's coming up out of your pastor today is for the body, and for especially those of us who serve in leadership, the leaders. Black, white, Latino, Asian, everything in between. Even those who are Native American. That's why I was so impressed, and we were just overwhelmed by that prayer gathering at the Giant Center, because it had everybody. Native American, Indian, East Indian, just everybody was on that stage, and it was like, this really is the body of Christ. We're everything. Everything. But we can't be afraid to take on the challenge of these issues that I'm talking about right now. And if we just understand, go back. I know that that's why God wants us to move in this direction. I'm calling for you guys to pray for us. Pray for me and Carol as we step on out there, because we're stepping on out there connecting with these pastors. I don't know what we're going to do yet. I just know sometime during the Christmas break, we're going to meet with some pastors and say, okay, what are we going to do? Because we got to address this, because the bride is like, what? What? We can no longer just act like nothing's happening. Just what you said today. Tell you just all up. Just this is your fault. You kicked this off. We can't act like nothing is happening. And then for all of us in this room, even I'm sharing this with you so that even as you're talking with others, you don't back off the conversation because I don't know what to say, or people might think I'm taking sides. Believe me, Lord already told us we're going to be hated by all men. So don't try to back off of it. Ain't no need to. You're going to be hated. So just make up your mind. All right. No matter what I say, they ain't going to like my answer. And we can't be silent, because in this day and time, silence is either approval or no concern. So you got to say something. And I hope, hopefully what the things that I'm sharing you gives you some perspective on some of the something. And I'm not saying that these police got the right to go around shooting people, but we got to understand that all police ain't the same. We got to understand that. That's why I went to the town hall meeting that was held in Harrisburg and heard the police chief saying, my biggest concern is that my men get home to their wives and families. See, when it becomes human, that's why I like going to these meetings. You go, let's take it out of TV and take it out of the newspaper and put it into real life. Sit down, talk to somebody. One of the things I don't like about social media, because it's actually anti-social media, because we don't talk to each anymore. We read things on text, on our phones, and on our computers. But you don't have that wonderful little nuance of facial expression. One of the first things I learned about my mother-in-law was that she likes personal encounter. She don't even like talking on the phone. Why? Because I can't see your face. I love that about her. If I see your face while you're talking to me, then I'm getting the whole message, the whole picture. Because if I don't see your eyes while you're talking to me, I don't know if you're telling me the truth or not. So how less is it when all I'm doing is reading a text? In fact, the first time, I don't know if you guys saw that, first time I put out my comments on this whole issue, I did it in text first. And then I thought, no, that ain't gonna work. I need to put this on video so that you can see my face, hear my voice when I say these things. Because a lot of stuff that I said was inflammatory if you didn't know me. And since most people don't know me, then I need to put this into context where you hear what I said, the tone, the little changes when I say, because I could say, God loves me, or I could say, God loves me. Or I could say, God loves me. Or I could say, God loves me. And those little nuances changes the sentence. So when you're just reading, you don't know what the emphasis was. What you're going to do is you're going to read into it your nuance, your background. So that's why, as people are, the few who are trying to venture out and say things on these issues happening in our country, that's why we're not getting the whole picture, because we're not having sit down, talk, face to face, interaction. Just look at Jesus' life and interaction with his disciples. Talking, sitting down. Then they see him preaching publicly. Then they go to him and say, what do you mean by that? Why do you always talk in parables? He's able to come to them and say, who do men say that I am? See, that's real. Now we're getting understanding. And all you're getting, get understanding. Come on, bless the Lord today. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just thank you for this word. In fact, take a moment right now and just receive it. Be very intentional. Take a moment, just kind of rehearse back some of the things that God was speaking to you. This was a lot today. I was way away from my notes. But I believe God spoke what he wanted us to see, the perspective he wanted us to have. Yes, Lord. I'm going to ask my wife just to pray concerning these things. Thank you, Lord. God's been moving on her in such powerful, powerful ways these last month or so in intercession and in prayer. She's taking the time to go back through all of the prophecies that have been spoken over this church and just been praying over them. And we just believe that there is an anointing God has placed upon her in giving birth to things and incubating things and bringing forth things that God is giving me to write and to speak. And so we want to continue to flow in that. I don't want to miss what God is doing. I don't want to miss it at all. Thank you, Lord.
Lord, we just thank you, first of all, for your presence, for making it possible for us to have a close, personal, intimate relationship with you, that we are able to know you and to know the reason why you gave us life, why you gave us breath. Lord, help us as we are walking in, fulfilling your purpose for our lives on a daily basis. Help us to be able to always give the whole picture. Help us not to be afraid to even give all sides, especially with the racial issue that's going on. Lord, we can't just be one-sided. We have to be able to also look at the black-on-black crime. We have to also be able to look at what Pastor Chris brought up, even the lives of the police, that there are good police. Just as in all people groups, there are good, there is bad. And to keep things balanced as we are communicating our own frustrations, our own pains and hurts, help us to give the whole picture. Lord, one of the purposes that you have given this ministry is to be a bridge building ministry, that you've placed on us a bridge building anointing. So Father, I pray and I ask that you would help us to walk in that. Show us what you meant by that. Help us to walk that out on a daily basis. Help us to walk that out. And we look forward to you giving us your picture on it and wiping out our picture on it. Help us to walk in your knowledge, your understanding, and your wisdom. Help us to move in your timing, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Lord, we know that you have birthed us for this time and season. Help us to fully walk in your purpose and destiny for our lives. Help us to meet your expectations. Help us to fulfill Daddy's dreams. That as we're walking, as we are talking and living, help us to fulfill your dream. It's not about us. But we know, Lord, as we walk in your purpose, as we fulfill your will, your vision, your plan for our lives, the provision will come. That your grace is there. Your wisdom, your knowledge, your understanding. Lord, we open our hearts to you. Help us to walk in it and to fulfill it. We're here for you. Help us not to walk and fulfill empty lives. Lord, when we walk in your purpose and plan for our lives, our lives are full. And they are fulfilling. So Lord, help us to do that and to communicate that as we are talking and living and working in the name of Jesus. Help us to communicate that. Lord, help us to be balanced as we deal with other ethnic groups. Help us to be balanced. And to always move in your love and from your viewpoint. That's the only way that we can do it. It can't be just from our viewpoint, from our side, or from our own group. Help us to be, not to be false. Help us not to be false. In Jesus' name we pray. Lord, I pray that you would bless each and every one, each and every home, each and every family that's represented here. And for those who will be watching, Lord, help us to not be false and to fulfill your purpose and plan and will for our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. We pray in Jesus' name.
And let you guys go for today. It certainly is good to see you. I just sense the presence of the Lord really, really strong right now. I was about to let you go, but I just sense his presence. There's a sobriety that's settled upon us. Just sit there for a moment. In every place where there's still anger, hostility, prejudice with the police, with white people, because most of us got some serious negative history. Would you join me right now, just releasing them, that policeman that stopped you, that person that harassed you, the one who hurt you, kept you from getting a job, the times you were profiled, the times you were pushed aside. Release them. Let them go. The times you attended an all-white church or mostly white and the members were not friendly. The leadership would not speak to you. Let them go. I release them. I forgive. There are times when they can feel like, Pastor, but you don't know what they did. You don't know what they did. I know my family history. I know of people who were part of my family history who were beaten, who were murdered. They got away with murder in my family, Pastor. But Jesus, he tells us that we must forgive. That no matter how much they owe you, nothing compares to the debt that we owed God. And he forgave us much. And we must forgive them. How can we say that we love God who we have not seen and hate our brother who we see every day? So I forgive them. I release them. Lord, I forgive even my own family members, the ones who made a difference between light skin and white and dark skin, the ones who made a difference between good hair and nappy hair. Even within my own family, Lord. For those of us who have been in that world where it wasn't the white people that made us feel black, it was the black folks who made us feel blacker. The prejudice within our own, Lord, our self-hatred. Forgive us, Lord. Yes, Lord. Forgive me, Lord God, for looking down upon the next generation who are so disconnected from their history. And the ones who don't even want to know the history, they don't care. Lord, we forgive them. They don't know. They don't even know that they don't know. We release them. I just feel a real response that God's requiring of us today, because that's what's going to make us free to be able to talk to people, to minister to people, that there will be no bitterness coming out of us even as we are ministering.
as we are answering their questions, our answers won't come from this place of bitterness and hurt. We won't put that, the butt, B-U-T. We won't put a butt on our statement. And you know how that butt comes out. It's, well, I know that I'm supposed to forgive, but... I know that the Lord wants us to walk in unity, but no, he wants us to walk in unity. And he knows, God knows that it is annoying and it is hurtful to us when we run into other ethnic groups who don't care, who don't want to hear it, who don't want to talk about it, who can't deal with it. He knows. And that's why he requires that we forgive. Father, forgive them because what? They know not what they do. Do you know that there are some people, they just can't handle it? They can't. They don't talk about it because they just don't know what to say. They really don't know what to say. You've got this great apology you want them to come up with and to say. They don't even know what to say. Thank you, Lord. So we just release them, Lord. We release them. And Lord, give us an opportunity for conversation. Rather, it's with coworkers, colleagues, associates. Give us an opportunity. We'll seize the moment and present the kingdom perspective that all lives matter, all souls matter. It's not us versus them. We are destroying ourselves. A nation divided against itself cannot stand. Yes, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Come on, bless the Lord today.